Good evening. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 once again. Of course, last week we had Groundhog Day, right? And I guess Punxsutawney Phil did not see his shadow, so spring will not be delayed by 6 weeks. I guess that's how it works. But I saw somebody write on the same day, if Pastor sees his shadow, this sermon series will continue for another 6 weeks. I did not see my shadow that morning, but I got out before the sun was high enough for there to be any shadows. But shadow or no, we're wrapping this thing up next week. But before we read, I want to review very quickly what we went over in the first 2 weeks of this series on Christian growth, biblical growth. In the first week, we saw that from God's mind sprang forth the idea of growth, and we see it in creation, and we also see it in the lives of believers, and we see it in the church. It all starts with the seed, and for the believer, the seed is the word of God, and if the believer is going to allow that seed to take root and grow and bear fruit, he must offer the seed good ground, rich, fertile ground that is free from thorns. And then last week, we began to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter gives us in this, his final epistle, a recipe for growth. We saw that if we had these things, quote unquote, if we add those things to our soil, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We discovered that barren has the sense of being unproductive, not working to produce. And we also saw that the King James translators used the word idle to translate that same word in several other passages of Scripture. We saw that the consequences of not adding these things and thus not growing were greater than simply a lack of production. A person could forget that he had been purged from his old sins, Peter says. And also, not growing does not mean staying in the same place. It means regression. It means falling. On the other hand, adding these things and experiencing the growth and fruitfulness that will naturally occur, that's going to come with increased assurance of our calling and election. We saw the example of the barren fig tree and the dresser of the vineyard. And instead of cutting the tree down as he was initially instructed when the owner of the vineyard said, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" Instead, the dresser of the vineyard steps in and said he would dig around it and he would add something that would provide the nutrients the tree would need to bear fruit. And that brings us to Peter's recipe. Do you remember what they are? We have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Good. I saw a lot of you saying that without looking down. That's encouraging. We saw that Peter worded things in such a way that it was very clear that they not only need to be added, but they needed to be added in order. And finally, we saw that we could endeavor to be a dresser, both of our own vineyard in terms of the soil, but also we could help others to add these things and to live a fruitful Christian life. So here we are. Let's read our text again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great blessing it is to have your love letter to us and your instruction manual for living the Christian life. And we thank you so much that we have, most especially through your word, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what it is that you have given to those who choose to believe. We thank you so very much for your word. We pray that you will bless us with understanding as we study it now, that we might live fruitful lives for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we take a look at our first ingredient, please remember that I mentioned that a recipe is more than ingredients, right? It's also instructions. And we have an instruction before we get started. Almost like telling us to preheat the oven, Peter tells us that we need to be doing something as we add these things. He says, giving all diligence. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can take a dictionary, you'll find out that it means steady application, constant effort, exertion without unnecessary delay, due attention, industry. Now, if you take out your Strong's Concordance, you'll find out that the Greek word, which is spoudazo, and with that word, you should think of the word speed, spoudazo, it's also used in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're back at that verse again. You might remember last week I mentioned that, and you might remember that Sunday before last, Pastor Todd used that verse as his text. Do you remember the verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word that we have for giving all diligence in 2 Peter is the word that is translated study in the beginning of that verse in 2 Timothy. And do you remember? He focused a lot on that word. And he was trying to get us to see or understand the word better. Here's what he said. He said the word study is a little deeper than just studying your verses so you can get a badge. Endeavor on. Don't just learn. Do. Put action to your study. Don't just study it to learn a verse, but study it to change your life and do what God would have you to do. And he was trying to grasp for a Spanish word as he was speaking on this. And the word that he was looking for was procurar. And that word, I asked around because we have some folks that know what those words mean. And I found out that that word means trying with everything you've got. That's diligence. One of the things that I've learned about teaching musical instruments to people, and if you have a child that plays a musical instrument, please listen to this because this is super, super important. Learning to play an instrument is largely learning what it feels like to do it right. It's a physical and mental sensation. And you have to learn to what it feels like to do it right. You might think of the same thing for swinging a golf club or shooting a basketball or pitching a baseball. You're learning what it feels like to do it right. How do you teach somebody what something feels like? You can't. I cannot convey to you what it feels like when I sit down and play the piano. I can't convey that to anybody. What I can do is when somebody comes in for their lesson, I can watch how they're playing. I can describe what they're doing wrong. I can suggest both drills and ways of thinking that will help them find their way to doing it right. But they have to learn what it feels like to do it right by doing it. And do you know what that's called? Practice. That's right. It's called practice. If you're signed up for lessons and you're not practicing, it's worse than a waste of time. It's a waste of my time. And it's a waste of your money. Practicing is the only way that you can learn to do something. I saw a really good musician say something very funny once about this, and it's true. I am horrified to learn that in order to learn to do something well, I must first do it very badly. It's true. But you have to spend time doing things to learn how to do them. You can't learn how to do things by reading about them. You can't learn how to do things by listening to somebody teach or talk about them. You've got to spend time doing them. In other words, you're not going to add these things by reading about them or listening as somebody teaches about them. You're going to have to do them. I feel pretty safe in saying that the following is true 100% of the time. We learn about doing things by studying them. We learn to do things by doing them. And you might stink at it at first, but sometimes we have to go through that period. The ones who get good are the ones that persevere through doing things badly first, and eventually they get good. That's diligence too. So when we add these things, we must give all diligence. And that brings us to our first ingredient, which is faith. First, I want you to notice that Peter assumes the people he is writing to already have faith. He says, add to your faith. That means he is addressing people who already have it. What is faith? Well, if you've been around here, if you've been saved for any length of time, if you have a Bible and you've read it, you will probably go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it is written, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is that which provides a foundation. Evidence is that which makes the case for us. When you choose to believe something that you cannot see with your eyes, that's faith. I've said before that the more personal word, and I love this word when we're talking about faith in the Lord Jesus, the more personal word is trust. Think about how hard it is sometimes to trust people. Think about what a personal thing trust is. It's a very personal thing. Faith is evidence for the mind and the heart. There's another verse in that same chapter of Hebrews where it says, verse 7, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is what is required to approach God. And there's that word diligently again, by the way. You'd almost think that diligent faith is the only kind of true faith that there is. The Greek word for faith comes from a verb that means to persuade or to convince, or if you construct the sentence a little differently, to be persuaded or to be convinced. It depends on how you set up the sentence. Somebody who has faith was persuadable or teachable, and that's a good thing to be. Many times we read the phrase, the faith in the New Testament, and that is pretty clearly referring to belief in Christ. I think it's safe to say that Peter is referring to that kind of faith here in our passage. Trust in Christ as Savior. You know, faith It's not something you can see with your eyes, but when it's real, when you see it in somebody else, you can truly, truly perceive it. Some of you have heard this story. Some of you have heard it more than once, but it bears repeating just to demonstrate what I'm talking about. My first time in this building is coming up on 22 years ago. Eunice was already coming here to church. She was a member of the church. She was in the choir. I asked her what she wanted for her birthday. Easter was early that year. Her birthday was March 24th, which happens to be the first night of the Living Cross this year, by the way. And she said, what I want for your birthday, for my birthday, is for you to come and see the Easter play that we're doing at our church. So I came. I was lost. And I sat on that same pew where Brother Manning is sitting right now. It's so neat to be able to stand here 22 years later and look at the place where this happened. And I was a little further in toward the center. I didn't want anybody to sit with me. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And in came a mom and her little boy, 6, 7, 8 years old, something like that. Play started. I sat there with my arms crossed as hard as I could. When we got to the crucifixion scene, down the aisle comes Jesus, covered in blood, carrying the cross, being whipped by the soldiers, the mobs yelling with anger. He is suffering and in pain. And the little boy got upset. He asked his mom, why are they doing that to him? Why are they hurting him? And I thought of what I would say. I would have said, don't worry, they're just pretending. Don't worry, that's not real blood, it's makeup. Don't worry, they're just acting. Instead, she said, that's what Jesus did for you. And when I heard that, I thought, my problem was, I thought Christians were a bunch of fakers. That's what I thought. And she really believed that, and I could tell. It was substance. It was evidence for me. Faith is the thing that takes something you can't see and makes it real. Peter says to add to your faith. Does everybody in this room, do you have this faith in Christ I'm speaking of? Is he real to you? If you don't have faith in Christ, don't bother with the rest of the message. You need the faith first. And I hope that if you came in here without it, you get it before you leave. You need it. Put differently, I know a lot of lost people who exhibit personal attributes, selflessness, kindness, generosity, courage, and so on. But they're still lost. And all of those admirable traits are a vapor. They're vanity. They're nothing. They will vanish into the ether if the one true faith does not underlie those qualities. Next we have, add to your faith virtue. Well, what's virtue? Let's start with the root of the word, those letters V-I-R. We're not talking about Strong's Concordance. We're not talking about Greek. We're examining the English word virtue, and it has V-I-R as its root. There are some other words that contain that root, V-I-R. Think of virile. Think of triumvirate. In music, we've adopted the Italian word virtuoso, to refer to a player of great technical skill and power, and also with a great nobility of sound and sentiment in their music. When we hear Andrew and Tim going away with their offertories here, we're hearing some virtuosity. When we have Emily White or Nathania Kirby up here playing their violin and sawing away at those strings, we're hearing some virtuosity. These words are all built on the Latin word for man. V-I-R, vir, is Latin for man. It was used to mean foot soldier, brave man, hero, grown man, husband. So there's an element of manliness to all of these words, including virtue. So is to be virtuous, to be manly? Is the Bible encouraging toxic masculinity? Well, let me remind you of one little verse in Proverbs before we get too carried away. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Words built on vir all have in common not the idea of manliness necessary, but something that is sometimes associated with manliness, strength. Strength and power. And by the way, that's borne out by the Strong's definition for the word translated virtuous in Proverbs 31:10. And the Greek word, this is so great, the Greek word for virtue in 2 Peter 1:5 is arete, which is built on the word arein, which means, ready, man. Do you see how carefully, how specifically, how perfectly our King James Bible was translated? You've got two words that are constructed from totally different letters, from different alphabets, and you still get both words that take the idea of men and strength and cook them in together. It's wonderful. Now, by the way, the word virtue appears elsewhere in the Bible. Do you remember the time when Jesus was being thronged by a crowd and a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Now, there's a different Greek word that underlies virtue there, but it's still talking about power. It's the word dunamis. That's that word that pastors talked about before from where we get our word dynamite. Power. Virtue, here it is. We're putting it all together into one idea. Virtue is the inner strength to do right. Virtue is nobility. It's not just a matter of doing right, it's a matter of having the strength to do right. Does doing the right thing require strength? Of course it does. Here's why. I'm going to introduce a term to you. I thought of it, then I Googled it and found that other people have thought of it too. Moral entropy. What's entropy? Have you heard of entropy? Entropy is the natural tendency of all things to head toward disorder. It's the phenomenon whereby things that are distinct from what is around them lose their distinctiveness over time. It's the tendency of things to even out. Take your morning coffee, for example. I love coffee. Nice and hot and steaming. But put it down on the table or a counter or a bookshelf somewhere and come back 20 minutes later and it has given away its heat to the room. That's entropy. That coffee has given away something that made it different from what is around it, and now, in that specific respect, is the same as what's around it. One of the ultimate forms of entropy is death. Life distinguishes us from the inanimate things around us. When Adam and Eve sinned, you might remember that God told Adam, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's grim, but that's also entropy. What does that have to do with doing right? Well, you might recall that in the second chapter of his first epistle, Peter calls on Christians to be different when he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peculiar people. How many of you are peculiar? Yeah. That means we stand out. Holy. What does holy mean? It means separate. Separate from what? From the sin-cursed world around us. We are called to stay in his light. The world is darkness. We all have a tendency to give in and resemble what is around us. You can see that all around you. We all, in some time or another, some situations, want to fit in. Have you ever seen somebody start to adopt the accent of people that they're talking to? The best examples are when politicians do this, and they do it with a straight face, totally unaware of the fact that they look like fools. But they do it. I used to catch myself doing it, and then I said, "You sound like an idiot, Brian. Stop it." Virtue is seeing the occasions when it is wrong to fit in and choosing instead to be holy, peculiar, distinct, to stay in the light and not step out into darkness. Let me show you something. It's a balloon. This balloon is very distinct from the rest of the room in one specific respect. The air pressure inside of it is higher than the air pressure in the rest of the room. It's distinct. I can tell you, it does not want to stay distinct. This balloon wants to become the same as the rest of the room. You know what's stopping it from doing that? These two fingers right here. So this balloon is you. That increased air pressure inside is holiness, goodness, peculiarity, distinction. And what's the virtue? The fingers. That's the virtue. Without virtue, it becomes the same as the rest of the room. Without virtue, we lose our distinctiveness. We become the same as what is around us. We become the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We become children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have to be strong enough. We have to stand up. Why is this strength to do right so early on the list? Why do we have to be strong right away? We have man at the root of the word here. But this is the first thing we add after faith. Well, let's think of growth again. When that seedling pops up out of the ground, it sticks out. If it's going to continue to do that, if it's going to be able to get taller and to have fruit hanging from its stems and branches, it needs the strength to continue to stick out. We see the need for immediate strength early in life all the time. Think of a chicken hatching from an egg. You've got that tiny chick in there that's never had to physically exert itself for anything. And now it's got to push and do everything it can to get out of that shell before it dies. That takes strength, and it has to have it right away. It's its first act. When Eliza was born, at 2 pounds and 15 ounces. She was so tiny. And she was pretty much full term. She was born, I think, at 37 weeks. Within 4 days, they were trying to get her to take a bottle. This is when she was too small to hold her heat in. She was her heat in. She was still in a plastic shell in the NICU there. And you had to reach in with gloves on and hold her up. And I got to do this in the first week of her life. She's not 3 pounds yet. The bottle was almost as tall as she was. Tiny little 2 ounce bottle. You put that in her mouth, and she starts going to work. And do you think it was easy for her? It was so hard. You could see her working. She'd suck, swallow, get winded, have to take a breather. The therapist that worked with us on feeding her and that fed her, under whose supervision we did all the feeding early on, told us that taking a bottle was like running 5 miles for her. That took strength. But early in life, we have to have strength if we're going to make it past those first stages of life. It has to be there. So we have virtue as the first thing that we add on our list. Now, how about the newborn babe in Christ? When you are a newborn babe in Christ, what's the biggest danger? What's the biggest danger? Getting sucked back in to your old life. You need that inner strength to stay right, to hold on to what you have just gained and not let go and not get pulled back down in. The temptation to continue in or immediately return to the things of your old life when you are newly saved is going to be so hard to resist at times. That's when you need the strength. That's why it's the first thing you add to your faith. Now, of course, this strength cannot come from ourselves. The Bible tells us where that strength should come from. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what happens when the strength comes from us instead of from God? Well, first, be sure, know this, that strength will fail. But second, while it lasts, that strength, it's prideful. It's wrathful. It's self-righteous. Self-righteous. It will be loveless. It will be cruel. It will not be a good testimony for God. It will turn people away from God. That's not virtue. That's you saying, I'm right. When instead we should be saying, God is right. It's always cruel. It's always brash. It is noise that makes up for a lack of true strength by being mean. For some reason, people are sometimes drawn to follow such people. If you have virtue, you will not only be like that, but you will also resist the pull to follow such people. That is the kind of darkness that you can resist through virtue. True virtue is the strength that to do right that comes from God. Through virtue, you can be holy, peculiar, distinct from the world, while at the same time pointing the world around you to the one who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He's calling them too. Next, add to your virtue knowledge. When any of us first get saved, we have a little bit of knowledge, right? We know some of the things we've had in our lives that were wrong. for some of us, that wrong thing we wanted to hold on to, we knew it was wrong. We knew we couldn't get saved and keep that thing in our life, and it stopped us from getting saved, that desire to hold on to that thing. We know we have some knowledge. We know that Jesus died for some of the things the Spirit of God is now going to lead us to give up. The person who led us to the Lord probably shared some Bible verses that help us to know some of the first steps we need to take in the Christian life, and now it's time to build on that. It should come as no surprise to you that the first place to which a Christian, young or old, should resort for knowledge to add to his virtue is the Word of God. I mentioned this verse last week and said we'd be coming back to it, so here it is, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Milk has been associated with growth forever because it's the first thing a baby receives for nourishment. The earliest growth that occurs after birth is fueled 100% by milk. And it continues to be important for growth long after that. My generation was in just the right age bracket where Cal Ripken Jr. was the picture of growth. And the dairy farmers, or maybe whoever it is that wants you to drink milk, had an ad campaign with him. That was what you looked at. He was saying, drink your milk so you can grow to be tall like me. Now, Cal Ripken is 6'4" tall. In our classrooms in elementary school, there were posters with the measurement stick next to it. Grow up to be tall like Cal Ripken, drink your milk. Now, I was just at the grocery store the other day. They had whole milk, they had 2%, they had 1%. They had skim milk, which is water that's lying about being milk. But I didn't see any sincere milk. So what's that talking about? The word translated sincere literally means unmixed, unadulterated, pure. Eunice made a funny when I was talking with her about this word. She said, probably digging at me, unpasteurized. Going back to our illustration about practicing to learn to do something, you have to read this on your own. So that unpasteurized thing, that's not saying, I'm going to keep that out there because I'm not saying that a pastor is doing something wrong with the Word of God, but I am saying you need to read it for yourself. You cannot just depend upon what the Lord leads another man to tell you about the passage, right though it may be. You need to read it for yourself. You don't need, there are other quote-unquote Christian practices that put somebody between you and God. That's not how it's supposed to work. You are to learn this from God. If you've got the faith, if that seed has taken root in you, you've just the tiniest little seedling, you have indwelling you the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, when I was newly saved, reading the Bible and understanding it in the way that I did not before I was saved was like the greatest reassurance that what I had done was real and it was supernatural and it wasn't just something that was inside my head. You need to read it for yourself. Just like somebody needs to practice on their own, this whole thing of getting knowledge, you need to do it yourself. You'll learn a lot of Bible attending church here, but you'll never learn enough sitting here for God to meet every single one of your individualized spiritual needs. You ought to get far more time in God's Word on your own than you do here at church. And by the way, when I say that, I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about far more than the time you spend here if you're coming to all of the services. I remember the first time I finished reading through my Bible. They told us, if you read 3 chapters every day, you can finish it in a year. And I remember where I was sitting when I finished it the first time. I did the New Testament first, then I did the Old Testament. Finished Malachi, and I said, wow, I did it. You know what the next thing was? Wow, I missed a lot. I need to go and do this again. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. But I'm going to ask you. Each person in this room, every individual person, I'm making eye contact with as many of you as I can. Every person in this room, ask yourself, have you read this book all the way through? Have you done it? That's not just something that the goody two-shoes do. And by the way, when it comes to pleasing God, you ought to want to be a goody two-shoes. If you haven't read this through all the way, then ask this next question. How many years have you been saved? Ask yourself this. If you had been reading 3 chapters a day every day, how many times would you have read it through by now if you had been doing that? How many mistakes would you have avoided making? How much more would you have done for God? How much would you have grown? How much better off would you be if you had just taken the 15 minutes or so each day necessary to get through your Bible once every year? Let's screw the screws down here. I'm serious. Ask yourself this. Because if you haven't done it, you're missing out. And you are doing what Paul calls opposing yourself. Sermons are good. You'll probably learn things and be convicted to do things you otherwise would not have. Training in ministries is good. You'll learn to do things for God that you could not do before. But those come after the Word of God because they're all built on the Word of God. You need to read your Bible. Are you having any trouble with the ingredients that follow knowledge? Are you having trouble developing temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity? Could it be you have not yet developed a sufficient base of knowledge? The better you know this book, the better you know the God who gave it to us. The better you know this book, the better you know your Savior. Don't you want to know him? You can't know him well if you don't read his word. And if you want the fullest, deepest knowledge there is, you need to know him well. In Colossians 2, verse 3, we're told that Jesus is he in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you have a sin problem? The Bible has knowledge to help you with that. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Need direction in your life? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you need peace? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Reading the Bible through is not extra credit. It is a core requirement in Christian life and growth. You must do it. Add to knowledge temperance. What is temperance? In the 20th century, the word came to be strongly associated with abstinence from alcohol, right? But it, of course, has an older meaning. Generally, we think of this word as referring to self-control. And when we say self-control, we should be thinking of mastery over one's flesh. And this is something that all of us must confront. If you have the faith that Peter expects all of us to have first, before we start adding these things, then you have a dual nature that you have to deal with. You have two people inside of you. One of them is the regenerate you, the new life in Christ that you obtained when you got faith. But then there is also the old you. You're still lugging that guy around, or gal. Turn to Colossians 3, please, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 1. I'll start. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Temperance is more than self-control. It is God control. It's giving God control over your life and mastering your flesh in his power. Please understand, you cannot have victory over your flesh and your old sins simply by banishing them from your life. You cannot win by only subtracting. I'm going to ask you to turn one more time, this time to Luke chapter 11. Who won the sword drill? Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. The he that it's speaking of that's walking through dry places is the unclean spirit. He walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. That is the man that he left. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. The unclean spirit leaves, doesn't find anywhere he can go, comes back and finds that the man that he left has filled the gap with nothing. And he says, wow, well, this is nice and clean. Hey, you know what? There's not just room for me here. I'm going to have a party. And he brings more. And it's worse for the man then. Why? Because he did nothing to fill the void that was left by the sin he gave up. And so that never works. Never, ever, 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 ever does that work. What the Lord Jesus described here is what happens when there is no faith, when there is no virtue, when there is no knowledge, when there is no new man occupying the house. Do you want to stop drinking? Do you want to stop cursing? Do you want to stop your flesh craving things that you know are wrong? Put on the new man. Temperance is giving God control over this. Temperance is replacing what should be removed with what should be added. Temperance is replacing a craving with a verse, a promise to claim. That is temperance. Now let me ask you, are you struggling with any of these? Let's go through our checklist. Did you start with faith? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life? If you haven't, you not only need to do that, but you can do that. And God loves you so much that He made it so that all you have to do is believe. That's the most important decision any person will ever make. There is no knowing or growing in God without doing that first. You have faith? Have you added virtue? Have you begun exercising the inner strength to choose right, to stay distinct from the world around you? Have you added knowledge? Are you reading your Bible? Are you letting God teach you of Himself and all He wants you to know? You came to know Christ as Savior through His Word. You can't know Him any better than you do now without knowing His Word. Are you trusting God for mastery over your flesh? Are you putting on the new man, adding not just nothing, but a thriving walk with God so you can put down the old man? Don't just try to cast out and subtract. You need to add. And then, let's say, okay, I can recognize in my life presence of all of these things. Have you gotten as much as you can of each of those things? The answer, of course, is no, because none of us will ever get as much as we can of these things. We can always get more faith. We can always get more knowledge. We can always get more virtue. That was out of order, I know. We can always have better temperance. There is, the growth goes both ways. We add the things up, but we also expand the base that we're building on. We can keep growing. There's not a person in this room who cannot look at the adding these things and say, I can do more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful book that tells us how we can grow into the image of the Son of God. Lord, I pray that You'll help each of us to encounter the challenges that we have received this evening with a good and honest heart. Allow You to plant the seed of Your word in our hearts that it might take root and grow and bear fruit. Help us to be honest. Help us to deal honestly with You, that You might grow us into what You desire us to be. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.